Hello, everyone. This is Dan Sheridan, your host of Unsearchable Riches. Well, tonight we're going to start a topic from whence we get that term, unsearchable riches. Mm-hmm. Paul's letter, the Ephesians. Well, I'm here in the studio. My name is Dan Sheridan, and my host, Tom Delaringa, is here. Tom, say hello to the audience.
Hello, audience.
And I believe we have a friend online with us by the name of Martin Zender.
I'm here. How you doing, fellas?
Good.
Hey, Martin.
Good. Well, our topic tonight, again, is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I hope you've been listening. We've been talking in the last week about God's ultimate purpose as the Savior of all men. But we also pointed out in our talks, and Martin, as you remember too, and Tom, is that God is working in the eons or the ages, and God's ultimate goal is the salvation of all, and he will reach that goal through the work of the Redeemer. But the question is, where do you and I today find ourselves? What scriptures do we go to put into practice? And that's why we're here to tell you that in this age, in this time, and this the administration that you and I fall under is Paul's administration. Paul is the administrator of God's household in this time. We're going to look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But before I do that, I want to give you one passage, and before we go into looking at the first part of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called." Now, there's two things about this passage. Number one, he tells us to walk worthy of our calling. And before we can walk worthy of our calling, we have to, first of all, know what that calling is. Mm-hmm. So often there's a stress in Christianity that they want to stress, you know, the practical side of things. But you cannot put into practice something you don't know when you don't even know where you stand. And Paul starts in Ephesians 4, walk worthy of your calling. So before we we talk about walking, we have to understand what that calling is first. So often when people are converted to Christ, the first thing you want to do is put them into the ministry, but that's the last thing you want them to do. And it's the last thing because the first thing a Christian should do is spend a lot of time getting to know the God he now serves. And we today as Christians, and if you've listened to this program long enough, you know that we believe that you cannot follow Christ today unless you follow the Apostle Paul. If you followed Christ in his earthly ministry, you'd be a good Jewish man. Because Christ, when he was on earth, was a Jew under the law. And he told the Jews of his day, Peter, James, and John, to follow the law of Moses. And you and I could never follow that law today. First of all, we have no temple. And there are no sacrifices. So if we don't understand our calling, we cannot walk worthy of it. Now, another thing, that word worthy is very interesting. It's a word that comes from the Greek that has the thought of a balance beam. Back in the Old Testament, when they purchased land, they would weigh out silver or gold for the purchase of the land. What would happen is on one side of the balance, you'd have certain weights and measures, and on the other side, you'd put the money, and it would even out. And so when Paul says worthy, he says, let your manner of life be equal weight to the doctrine. And in Ephesians 1-3, Paul tells us about the great doctrines that belong to the church, the body of Christ. And in the last three chapters, he tells us what to do with those doctrines. So though Paul starts off with all spiritual blessings for the church, but then he closes Ephesians by telling us, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Those of us who are members of the body of Christ, it should be expressed in our home life. And this is one of the great things about the calling, is that a walk should correspond to our calling. And any comments from you two brethren?
It's just like Romans, where he spends a majority of the book explaining doctrines and so forth before in chapter 12 he starts telling us practical truth.
Yes.
So it's the same pattern here.
Light has to come first.
Right.
But it's true in nature as well. The fruit with the most light grows the most. And Paul says in Ephesians here in chapter 5, verse 9, as children of light be walking, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So everybody wants fruit, and everybody wants righteousness. They want to be doing the right things, but that they don't realize that doesn't come unless we have light. And if you go across the page, at least on my Bible, it's across the page, Paul wants the believers in Ephesus to understand what the will of the Lord is. Mm-hmm. That's important. That's chapter 5, verse 17. And anything other than that is imprudent, he says. So when we understand what the Lord's will is, then we will come into the light, and then we'll be walking worthily of the call. And so many people are going out ahead mm-hmm. of this, and Christianity has it all backwards. They're trying, the way they say it is, if we behave ourselves, maybe God will give us revelations.
Yeah,
right.
It's just the opposite. You have to sit at his feet, get the revelations, let the rest of the Christian world run past you and sweat and do their Christian soldier thing. You sit at the Lord's feet, and when you're at his feet learning and getting revelation and understanding what his will is, you're doing more work than your Christian brother or sister out there sweating their brains out for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They're getting ahead of the revelations, and that's an epidemic today.
Isn't that the Mary and Martha experience?
Mary and Martha, exactly. I love that. Yeah. Luke chapter 10, that's a fantastic. Yeah, Jesus, tell my sister to be helping me.
Right, exactly.
All the work here.
Yeah.
He says, you know, your sister chose the better position. Yeah.
Yeah, well, you know what's really cool about that, Tom, is that I don't think Jesus would have said anything until
exactly.
Martha tried to recruit.
Mm-hmm. See, recruit and rebuke.
Right.
Yeah.
Everything was all right. Jesus says, okay, well, we need the sandwiches, we need the coffee, you know,
right.
Everything's great. But if you think, Martha, that your call is the higher call, I got news for you. I wasn't going to mention it, but since you did, Mary's doing more than you are. She's sitting at my feet.
Yeah. Exactly.
Great.
That passage in Ephesians 5 that you quoted, Martin, about understanding the will of the Lord, most people think that the will of the Lord there has to do with, you know, do I marry the blonde or the brunette? Do I take this job or that job? And they think it has to do with the common sense thing. God has given us common sense things that we can make a decision on.
Mm-hmm.
And but there, the will of the Lord has to do with the understanding of the doctrine that we're part of, the teaching to which we've been delivered over to. And so the will of the Lord is much more than just, you know, I think today a lot of people are using Christianity. They're trying to find the will of the Lord to escape from daily living. And that's really not the biblical plan, is it?
No.
You know, that's interesting you mention it in that frame, because I saw, I think, the worst bumper sticker, Christian bumper sticker I ever saw today. It said, "Try Jesus."
Yeah.
Like it's, you know, some,
it
said, try Jesus.
Jesus.
Like
oh.
It's one kind of system, you know, try this. This might work for you. It's something, it makes so light of it. And
yeah.
It's an interesting comment.
Well, people look at scriptures as a recipe book. That
right.
touches on what you brought up at the beginning, Dan. People look at this as a way to live. I'm going to try this. If
mm-hmm.
I go to the Bible, maybe I'll be a good person. They don't realize that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
That's what
yep.
you started the show with.
That's right. Our number, 847-956-5042. I want to start by reading the first two verses and just making a few comments here. And verse 1 and 2, Paul starts out by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Notice Paul is the only apostle who ever uses that phrase. He's the only one who says by the will of God, because Paul was always questioned.
Mm-hmm.
"To the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, there's something I want to point out regarding this letter before we get too far into it. This letter and the Colossian letter are the only two letters that are addressed to the faithful. And I think that is part of the reason why the mystery that Paul is going to teach us in Ephesians is so little understood, because it's written to faithful ones. And what in the biblical term of faithfulness is not so much whether you don't have any beer in the icebox, or whether you don't look at the pretty woman in your office. In the Bible, especially in Paul's letter, a faithful one is one who is true to the teaching. It's not so much referring to his practice, though his practice should be exemplary,
mm-hmm.
but it's referring to the reception of divine truth in Paul's ministry. And is there any comments on that, Martin or Tom?
No.
Okay.
So he said, "You're absolutely right."
Yeah, you're right. So
absolutely right.
So would you say that this two groups of people, it's the saints at Ephesus and then the faithful wherever they're reading this?
Exactly, because in Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he was writing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were not prepared for this teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says you're carnal because they said I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they were choosing denominations. And those who were in the denominational factions could never advance to the deeper truth. We'll call it deeper truth for lack of a better term, but the full, let's call it the mature truth of the mystery. When people are occupied with denominations, I am of this person, I am of this person, how can they possibly be prepared to learn the teaching of the one body of which Christ is the head?
Right.
They weren't prepared for it. Now, people use the term body of Christ today all the time, but they really don't associate it with what it should be associated with, as Ephesians is going to teach us. We're going to learn here in Ephesians that the church, the body of Christ, under Paul's administration, has a unique calling that Israel does not have. It has a unique sphere of blessing that Israel did not have. It has a unique time frame from which this church was chosen, which Israel did not have. And we're going to see that when we read verses 3 to 6. So first and foremost, with this letter to the Ephesians, it requires faithfulness to the teaching. It requires that you renounce all denominational affiliation. It requires that you recognize the only one head of the body, which is Christ, and the only church are those who believe in Christ and are members of that body.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, another thing about Ephesians, if you're still struggling, wondering whether you're saved or not, you might as well put the book down because you'll never understand Ephesians. Ephesians assumes that you are finished questioning whether you're saved or not. Ephesians assumes that you recognize that Christ died for your sins, that you're justified freely by God's grace. It assumes that you realize what Paul said, that as an Adam brought condemnation and Christ brings justification and life. It assumes that you recognize there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. It assumes that you recognize that you're crucified, buried, dead, and risen with Christ, and that sin is no longer an issue.
Right. He's not even touching on those subjects.
There's about 10 people reading Ephesians then now.
but seriously, he doesn't even touch upon those subjects other than a brief mention about by grace are you saved. He doesn't touch on any of those issues at all that you just mentioned.
No.
It's all higher stuff.
But he says in verse 3 there, he says we're blessed with every spiritual blessing among the celestials. That's you're probably getting there, but that's huge. And like you say, it's hard to give that truth to somebody who hasn't even figured out that they're justified or hasn't even figured out that they were baptized with Christ. They're still wanting to jump in the river. You know, that's really primitive. And this is an advanced letter.
Exactly. Advanced. It's called mature truth. Now, Ephesians 4 talks of Paul says that he gave some apostles, prophets, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Most Bibles read, my King James reads that, but the word perfecting there is the word that we have for adjusting. And adjustment it's the same word used when Peter and John were mending their nets. Well, what needed to be mended is the question. Well, the answer to that question is most teaching, Paul's teaching was amending, a readjustment. Because up until Paul, Israel was the chosen nation, and all truth flowed through Israel. And Israel had the ascendancy, and the Gentile, to be blessed, had to come through a Jew. But in Paul's ministry, Israel set aside. And so and before Paul, all hope was on earth. After Paul, the hope was heavenly places. And so one of the great things that Paul says the ministry is going to consist of is showing people the differences between Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry, and Peter and the 12, and even the Lord's ministry on earth. And so this is one thing that is required, as you point out, Martin, most of the ministry we have is trying to readjust people to see that there are distinctions in the Bible that need to be made. There has to be that principle of rightly dividing or correctly partitioning the word of truth.
Yeah, and just one quick thing to say about that. You know, Paul's truth is that there is one body and there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, with Peter never taught that because it was very important that he be a Jew. Jesus told him that he would be sitting on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 thrones, of course, represent the 12 sons of Israel. That was Peter's destiny. But,
amen.
You know, and I got a bad thunderstorm here, so if all of a sudden you don't hear from me...
I just heard that. That was
great. We were wondering about that.
That's all right.
I'm either dead because I got struck by lightning because I'm on the phone during, like...
Martin puts his life on the line to do this.
You know, there were two people that Paul, it was said of Paul that in Silas that they hazarded their lives
in
the name of the Lord Jesus.
And I'm going to add Martin in my margin in that verse.
On verse 3, we're going to look real quick. By the way, I just want to point something out. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, we're going to have what I'm going to call the Charter of the Church. Most people think it's the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
And church is teaching the Sermon on the Mount as if that were for us today. Well, it's not. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is our Sermon on the Mount, as it were. This is our mountaintop exposition. This great passage here in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is what really is our charter. Verses 3 to 6 ends with the phrase, praise and glory. And then you have verses 7 through 12, which ends with the phrase, praise and glory. And then verse 14 ends with the phrase, praise and glory. And each one of these presents a specific truth. In verse 3 to 6, we have the Father's purpose. In verses 7 through 12, we have the Son's redeeming work. And in verse 13 and 14, we have the seal of the Spirit. And each one of these are distinct sections of this great letter, in this section, verses 3 through 14. And so I think that's the divine dividing point in these in this section here. But it starts off by saying, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, first thing I want you to notice is that Paul, when he starts this out, he uses the word blessed. And that word blessed, by the way, we just lost Martin, that word blessed means to speak well of. It means Paul doesn't start off this letter by asking God for anything. He starts off with praise.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because he's viewing the magnificent of God's great blessings for the church.
Mm-hmm.
He says, blessed be, speak well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he uses both those phrases, God and Father. We'll get into that in a minute. Who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's a couple unique things here. First of all, the blessings are spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
These are blessings you cannot measure with a bank account.
Right.
And what did God tell Israel in Deuteronomy 28? That if you are faithful to me, God says you'll be blessed in the city with your store and your and so on and
yeah,
so forth.
You're going to see it.
You'll have all kinds of physical blessings. Paul says the church is blessed with all spiritual blessings. Spiritual in Ephesians, if you go to Ephesians 6, it's contrasted with flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
The blessings that belong to the church cannot be measured in a bank account. That just eliminated 95% of the preachers out there right now.
Right.
Paul is not promising us, neither is God promising any believer today, that if you believe in Christ, he's going to monetarily bless you and give you all these things, and you're always going to have a big bank account, and so on and so forth.
That's right.
These blessings can't be measured with a bank account.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, where did Paul write this from?
From jail.
He's writing from prison.
In chains.
He's writing from prison, and he says, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings.
Yeah, that's an interesting take on a situation.
Yes. So he's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And notice where they're at. In heavenly places, not on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But it says here that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
This is distinct from Israel.
Right. Well, Paul says to set our minds on the things of above, not the things below.
Exactly. Now, there's a distinction there. Now, yep. Israel couldn't say this.
That's right.
And if you turn to the Sermon on the Mount, those blessings, blessed are the meek, they all inherit the earth. Here it's heavenly places.
Right.
So that, I think that's a good illustration is that Paul, in when he talks about walking worthy, and it's not really so much referring to the individual spiritual gift as it is referring to our call as members of the body of Christ,
right.
What our position is as a body, and we should walk worthy of it. And he explains what we ought to do in Ephesians 4. First thing he tells us to do is, notice he doesn't tell us to organize great campaigns. But anyway, we'll have to stop there tonight. And I hope our listeners will take some time and read this letter of the Ephesians, sit down and read through it at one sitting. And ask God to open your eyes to understand these things. That's one of the prayers in Ephesians, that the eyes of our heart be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling.